My name is Garland Robinson. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 we read, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." When Paul preached to the Gentiles, it was to preach unto them the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3 and verse 8. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus warns us not to lay up treasures up on earth, but rather lay them up in heaven. And then one of the saddest pictures is that of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and come and follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." But the young man, when he heard that saying, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Can you imagine one refusing the riches of Christ? But that's exactly what this young man did. There are others who will never share in the unsearchable riches of Christ because Christ profits them nothing. He profits them nothing because many of them have turned back to the Old Testament law. The letter to the churches of Galatia was occasioned by Christians trying to bind the Old Testament law upon Christians. Some were wanting to go back and to keep the rite of circumcision and claim that somehow or another that made them right with God. But that was not so at all. We find earlier in this same book where we read, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." Then notice what he says in verse 24 and 25. "But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster." That is, we're no longer under the Old Testament law. When Jesus came and died on the cross, he took away the old law. The law then was to prepare people for Christ, to reveal sin and its consequences, and to reveal the promise of the Savior. So Paul would write in Romans 3 and verse 20, "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So as pointed out in Galatians 3:25, now that Christ, or now that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster or the law. The law was taken away by Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:14 says he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The same thought is found in Romans 7 verses 1 to 4 when Paul concludes, "You're become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead." But in spite of such a statement as that, there are still many today who claim to go back and to keep the old law and say that there's some kind of goodness or righteousness to be found therein. Well, friend, we don't live under the old law anymore. Jesus died and took it away. Hebrews 10, verse 9 and 10 says, "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." The first was the first law. The second was the second law. He took away the Old Testament, that he may establish a New Testament. So Christ, by his death on the cross, took away the Old Testament in order that the New Testament might be established. So we're no longer a debtor to do that which is under the Old Testament. Who is it then that Christ will profit nothing? Not only those who go back to the old law, but also those who do not believe the gospel. We find that blessings in Christ are received by faith, for it's impossible to please God without faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. That we are justified by faith, Romans 5 and verse 1. And that we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. But what are we to believe? What are we to have faith in? Well, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he made a promise to go along with it. "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Here's the promise: "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16 and verse 16. So what do we believe? We believe the gospel. That message is to be preached to all. And notice the power of it. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, that is, in the gospel. The gospel is God's power to save, but its power is only available to those who believe it. We read in James 1:21 that the engrafted word is able to save our souls. And unless we take that word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and incorporate it into our lives, let it become a part of us, it will not save. Now, some claim to trust in Jesus, but yet at the same time reject the word of Jesus. But anyone who trusts Jesus will believe in Jesus, will believe his word, for it is his word that tells us of Jesus. He told the apostles to preach the gospel, the word, to all when he says, "He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that rejecteth you, rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me, rejecteth him that sent me." Luke 10 and verse 16. That message preached by the apostles was the Word of God. We read in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 that the brethren there received the preaching of Paul not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. If anyone will accept Christ, he must believe what Christ said. How ridiculous it is to claim Christ as Savior and then refuse to believe his Word. Who is it that Christ will profit nothing? Those who don't believe his word. But then he'll also profit nothing to those who do not obey his word. You know, Jesus is still saying to the whole world, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. Christ requires obedience and promises eternal punishment for those who do not obey. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who do not obey him, Christ will profit nothing." The Lord didn't come to this earth, live and suffer and die so that we could live any way we wanted to. He came that we might live unto him, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. Some think that the necessity of obedience will nullify salvation by faith, but that's not true. Salvation by faith is obedience to the Lord, because without obedience, faith is dead. It's barren. Obedience to Christ is called in Scripture the obedience to the faith, Romans 1:5, and the obedience of faith, Romans 16:26. When people trust the Lord, when they believe what he says, and they do his will, that is salvation by faith. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he promised, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. When people believe the Lord, they will do that. In Galatians 3:26 and 27, the Lord says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When faith leads one to obey, it is a saving faith. When faith does not include obedience, it is a dead faith, a barren faith. And James so clearly illustrates that in James chapter 2. In verses 14 to 16. So who is it that the Lord will profit nothing? Those who do not obey his gospel. But there's also another class of people that profit absolutely nothing from the Lord, and that is those who reject the church of the Lord, the church that Jesus built. So the question is the church important to you? Well, it is to Jesus. He promised to build it. Matthew 16:18, he said, "I will build my church." Matter of fact, he died on the cross. He shed his blood for the remission of sins in order that he might purchase the church with his own blood. We read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that the Lord purchased the church with his own blood. Ephesians 5:25 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the importance of the church is shown in Christ's estimation or evaluation of it. Too many fail to appreciate the church of Christ because they don't understand what it is. In Colossians 1:18, we read that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. In Ephesians 2:19, the household of God. Ephesians 2:20, a holy temple in the Lord. Colossians 1:13, the kingdom of his dear Son. Then we read in Ephesians 5 that it is the bride of Christ. So when people understand that the church of Christ is the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God, then there will be a better appreciation for the Lord's church. We often hear people say, "Oh, the church doesn't matter. The church doesn't save anyone." Well, of course not. The Lord is the Savior, but the church is the saved. It is the body of the saved. Those who are saved are added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And what does the Lord save? Well, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. The Lord saves the obedient believer, and he adds that saved person to his church. And because Christ and the church are one and the same, no one can accept Christ while rejecting the church. Jesus is the Savior of the church. He purchased it with his blood. He is the head of it, and he will come to claim it for his own and turn it over to God the Father in the end. So to accept him as Savior means to be a member of his church. And then when we believe with all of our heart that Jesus is the Christ, repent of our sins, confess faith in Christ, and are immersed into water for the forgiveness of sins, we are raised to walk a newness of life. He adds us to that grand body, that body which is the church, of which he is the Savior. And if you don't believe that, if you don't do that, then Christ will profit you nothing. All the riches of heaven, friend, can be yours if you'll obey the gospel and live a faithful Christian life all of your days. Why not do that? My name is Garland Robinson.